Good morning. How are y'all this morning? Good. I'm so glad to be with you guys again. We're going to be going into Acts chapter 10 this week. And I wanted to give y'all a little background about the chapter before we dive in. Some people have actually called this chapter the most exciting and fascinating chapter in Acts. So aren't you guys glad that you braved the wind and made it out? It's going to be a good one. Up to this point in Acts, the gospel has actually only been shared really with Jews and some Samaritans, which if you remember from chapter 8, we talked about how the Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. So the gospel hadn't really reached the Gentiles up until this point. You might even recall that the Jewish people, they didn't believe that the Gentiles could even be saved. Gentile inclusion was actually a major issue that was facing the church during this time period. The Jewish people didn't see the Gentiles as God saw them, with compassion and with mercy. And the Jews were pretty much still believing as the Old Testament had taught them in Deuteronomy. Chapter 7, verse 6 in Deuteronomy says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." That word holy there in the Greek actually means set apart for a special purpose. So what's kind of interesting to note here is that the Old Testament actually did mention the Gentiles to the Jews. So either they misunderstood it or they just completely missed it, which we do sometimes. In Isaiah 42:6, it says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be the covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." Isaiah 49, verse 6 says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." They were also taught about this very thing in John 10, 16, where Jesus told them, "I have other sheep that are not sheep of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." So they heard about the Gentiles, but they just quite weren't buying into it yet. Keeping that in mind, let's go ahead and jump into Acts 10. So we find ourselves in Caesarea. It could be described as a magnificent and architectural achievement. I actually Googled some pictures online and was pretty fascinated with what I saw. It was the capital of the Roman occupation of Israel. It was a military town, the seat of government for Judea. It was also a coastal town, and it was about 30 miles north of Joppa, which if you remember from the Old Testament, that's where Jonah was from. There were theaters there, amphitheaters. There was also something called a hippodrome, which I didn't know that's what it was called, so Google again. That is like an oval-shaped arena where there's horses and chariots doing races, which I knew what that was. I just didn't know it had a fancy name, so you can impress your friends with that today. Also, there was a man-made harbor, which could still be seen to this day, that's underwater. So here in Caesarea, we're introduced to Cornelius. Cornelius is the captain of the Roman army. He commanded about 100 soldiers. He was wealthy. He was very influential. I think that's key to note here because God chose him, knowing his influence that he had. In verse 2, it tells us that he actually did fear God. So this group of God-fearers, as they were known, they were Gentiles. They were kind of a special category of non-Jews. They had faith in one God. They even sometimes went to synagogue. They obeyed the Ten Commandments. They were very charitable to the poor. They were constant in prayer. They were also honorable. But they were unclean, meaning that they had not fully converted. They were unwilling to submit to circumcision and the dietary restrictions of Leviticus. Cornelius was actually a good man. But we know we can never be good enough to spend eternity in heaven. God, that is the work of the Savior. God appreciates our good, but it really pales in comparison to the work that he did for us on the cross. So when I was reading about Cornelius, I'll be honest with you, his character really resonated with me. When I think back to my testimony, before I knew Jesus, I grew up in an area that was very much divided. These were the Jewish people. These were the Christian people. So I had lots of friends that went to temple, that played with the menorah, that had dreidels, that ate all these interesting foods, and I knew I wasn't Jewish. So that meant I must be a Christian. We had a Christmas tree. We had stockings. We went to church on Easter and Christmas. So I thought for sure that meant I was a Christian. Well, I wasn't. Spoiler alert there. But what I did realize is that at that point in my life, I was probably what my friends would call a goody two-shoes. I loved to do good things. I thought doing good things would win me favor with my friends, would win me favor with my parents. It was all about doing good things, which for me translated to doing good things would give me eternity in heaven. I needed someone like Peter to share Jesus with me, because I actually wasn't saved at all. I wasn't Jewish, and I certainly wasn't a Christian either. Well, let's go back now to verse 3. We see that we have two complementary visions that take place, confirming what would happen between Cornelius and Peter. First, we have Cornelius' vision. So let's look at a couple things about Cornelius. We see that he was praying when he received this vision. We also see that the Lord knows Cornelius by name. This is a personal encounter that happens. A few weeks ago, I shared with y'all that we live in the country and we have a herd of sheep. And several people have asked me, oh, well, what do you do with your sheep? Do you shear them? Well, we have meat sheep. So technically, we could eat our sheep, but we don't eat our sheep. We don't eat our sheep because we name them. As soon as they're born, they get a special chosen name. We just had one born in February named Amethyst. And once you name a sheep, you can't eat a sheep. it just can't happen. And what happens is when we name that sheep, even though I'm talking about a four-legged animal here, it starts a relationship with that animal. We call it by name. We have a special bond between us and that animal. And we see that same kind of bond here when the Lord calls Cornelius by his name. All right, back to the vision. We also know that Cornelius isn't saved yet, and God could have used this vision right there just to save Cornelius, but he doesn't. He chooses to use people to share the good news. God gave Cornelius some instructions. He directed him right to the evangelist. Cornelius here we see has kind of a typical response for a vision in Acts. He's terrified. He asks for clarification. And he also addresses the heavenly voices as Lord. Well, let's compare that vision with Peter's. Peter was also praying, just like Cornelius, when he received it. And you know that got me thinking. Good things happen when we pray. We start to build a relationship with God. And more importantly, we learn to hear his voice when he's speaking. One commentator put it this way. Those who humbly seek the Lord in unhindered and unhurried prayer experience great blessing. In this vision, Peter sees all kinds of animals, both clean and unclean, according to Old Testament law. Peter uses two words here to describe those animals, impure and unclean. Impure in this context means common. And unclean means defiled or even evil. God gives Peter instructions to get up and kill and eat. But here we also see that Peter refuses this command three times. Hopefully that sounded a little bit familiar, Peter and that number three. Peter also denied knowing Jesus three times, which was recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He has a history of three-time rejection followed by affirmation. I'm reminded of the grace that the Father shows upon us. God still used Peter, even though he could be a little hard-headed. So in verse 17, we read in the text that Peter is inwardly perplexed. He thought that God was speaking about food. Remember, he was really hungry. I was reading some commentary that talked about This was the first time that Peter ever thought he could eat things like bacon or a BLT. So he was probably really confused. He might have even thought that the Lord was testing him. Up to this point, Peter had strictly followed the Old Testament dietary restrictions that were clearly laid out in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. Some of those restrictions included that they could only eat land animals that had divided hooves and chewed their cud. They could only eat water creatures that had fins and scales. There were even restrictions about the kind of insects that they could eat. There was a laundry list of foods that they couldn't eat so that they would be distinguished from other nations and keep them holy. Leviticus 20, 24 through 25 tells us, "But I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has set you apart from the nations. You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals, between unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground, those that I have set apart as unclean for you." So why was this important that God is telling Peter to eat things that are unclean? Well, there are three key marks of Judaism: dietary laws, the Sabbath, and circumcision. So you might be wondering, well, why would God give these laws and then suddenly take them away? Could it be that God wanted to teach them the difference between right and wrong? Could it be that he wanted to teach them good and bad? In Leviticus 10:10-11, the Lord explains to Aaron, "So that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and so you can teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses." They way overthought this, though, and they even added some of their own new rules and new laws. This passage raises a lot of questions about the laws of the Old Testament, but what we know for certain is that the life and death and resurrection of Christ made all the Levitical laws now obsolete. Let's look at verse 19. Peter is still pondering what the Spirit is telling him, and the three men arrive, and he's to accompany them without hesitation. A supernatural revelation is about to occur. And then we're shocked in verse 23 when Peter invites those men into his home as guests. That was pretty unheard of for Jews to even associate, much less entertain, Gentiles. We see the movement of the Holy Spirit towards Gentile inclusion, and it's about to happen. He showed them hospitality. He showed them God's love, despite their ethnicity and their background. I wonder, would we respond like Peter, or would we respond more like Jonah? Remember back in the Old Testament, Jonah was faced with a similar task: to preach the word to people that were very different from him. He was told by the Lord to go to Nineveh and to preach, but instead of loving God and loving God's people and obeying God's commands, he ran away from the Lord to Tarshish. But Peter, without any hesitation, obeys the Lord's command. This is the beginning of Peter's conversion. Now you might be asking, why would Peter need to be converted? We know he's a believer, he's even an apostle. But Peter's idea of who can and can't get in on salvation needed to change. Some would say that Peter's conversion was almost as significant and impactful as Saul's. In verses 24 and 25, they head to Caesarea to see Cornelius. Peter takes some brothers with Joppa, who are both there as companions and witnesses. Some commentators actually suspect that they were just curious. They were just kind of nosy and wanted to see what was going to happen. Peter enters the home of Cornelius, and here we have a divine appointment, similar to the divine appointment that we saw with Philip and the eunuch. As one commentator put it, they, Peter and Cornelius, are together only because they have both submitted to God's word, and they're acting in humility towards God and towards one another. In verse 28, it says, "Peter said to them, You are well aware that this is against our law, for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. We get to see Peter's conversion lived out here. He finally understands the vision and God's heart for the nations. Peter and the other Jewish Christians are beginning to be converted out of the thinking that the good news is just for Jews alone, which results in the Gentiles finally hearing the good news. Peter's sermon drives straight to the resurrection, which we know is the core of the gospel. In verse 34, he explains how he's learned that God shows no partiality. In the NIV, it says God does not show favoritism. The Greek translation here means God does not lift the face, which means he does not pay attention to who is standing before him, but he judges impartially based upon what was done. In sharing the gospel, Peter hits three key truths. In verse 39, he says they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. In verse 40, it says God raised him on the third day. Verse 43, he shares that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Are we ready to share the gospel? Are we ready to share the good news with the people that the Lord puts in our path? 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Now, don't worry if you feel like you're not ready or you get caught in a situation you didn't expect. This actually happened to me. It's not really a coincidence, during this study a few weeks ago. So I was on Wednesday nights, I think I shared last time, on Wednesday nights I get to help out with the youth. And I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was in with the middle school girls. And one young lady had brought a friend with her to our small group, and she was a non-believer. And as we were going through the study, we're reading the questions and answering them, and it really wasn't geared towards sharing the gospel. It was just kind of answering questions from the text. And at some point, I was sharing a story about what I was like in middle school, which was very different from what those young ladies were like. And as I was sharing, one of the girls said, "Well, what is your testimony?" And so I actually, right there on the spot, had the opportunity to share my testimony. And before I realized it, the Lord was having me share the gospel with this young lady through my own testimony. And I just thought, wow, Lord, I was not prepared for that. But it's a reminder that the Holy Spirit always is. If we're just willing and available to be his vessel, he will speak right through us. It wasn't beautiful. It wasn't eloquent. I probably stuttered a lot and talked too fast. I hope and pray that the Lord uses it in that young lady's life. All right, let's go back to the verses. Finally, we see in verse 44 and 45 that the Spirit fell upon all who heard, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. The Gentiles are saved by grace alone through Jesus Christ and not through circumcision. In verse 45, it tells us that believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed. And I love this reminder that God is still amazing us. All of us that have been Christians 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, he can still amaze us. We still have so much more to see and learn from him. Spiritual growth is an ongoing process. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." There was a lot of fruit that followed the obedience to these visions. Cornelius and his family went from just being God-fearers to having the joy of being forgiven, being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, growing in love with Jesus, and experiencing God's grace. You know, Cornelius isn't mentioned again, but I have to think that being that he was such a powerful man of influence, that his testimony probably impacted many. Peter grew spiritually by showing hospitality to Gentiles, growing to love Gentiles, and even calling them brothers in Christ. So how can we apply the story of Cornelius to our own lives? I encourage you to take time to pray, not just talking, but listening to God's voice. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal any areas in our life where we may have been legalistic, where we're living by the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. I encourage you to put God's love on display, not hesitating in befriending others that are different than you in background, in ethnicity, in beliefs. I encourage you to show hospitality to others, opening your home. Show humility, remembering we are all made in God's image, despite our differences, not putting our own parameters on what we think defines a righteous life. I want to close with this passage in Galatians. It's in chapter 3, verses 26 and 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there male and female. For you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's be willing to step out into other people's worlds together. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for what you're teaching us in Acts, Lord. I thank you for how you're challenging us and growing us in areas where we might have prejudices, in areas where we may not understand your word. And God, I just pray that these words that we heard today, Lord, that you would help us to put them into action, that you would give us the boldness and the courage to live out our faith. And God, I just thank you for each of these ladies, Lord, and just pray your blessings upon them and for those that couldn't be with us today. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Y'all have